first lesson is Isaiah chapter 9, beginning the first four verses. Follow along in your own Bibles, the Pew Bibles, or simply in your hearing, but receive with open hearts the Word of God. Isaiah says, "But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he will make glorious the way of the sea and the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, those who lived in a land of deep darkness. On them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian." The word of the Lord, my friends. Join with me now, if you will, friends, in our second lesson today from the Gospel of Matthew, from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. For those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father, Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, I just got to say up front that the sermon title doesn't have anything to do with what I'm saying today. I thought I was going to go in a different direction and did not, so I just wanted to give you, because inevitably, if I hadn't said anything, somebody's going to go, "What did I have to do with the sermon?" No, nothing, nothing at all. No. Okay, friends, in truly male chauvinist tradition, I can say that I've never been lost, never truly been lost. You can imagine that this also says something about my need to ask for directions. While I do have a pretty decent sense of direction, that is not to say that I've never actually been lost. Of course, I have been lost from time to time. And GPS is a good friend. When my family was up in New Jersey and New York last summer, we were touring Times Square while we were there, and I had no clue where I was in that sea of people and buildings. And navigating the train station to get back to where we were mixed me all up. I could not have told you the correct corridor. I couldn't have told the difference between that and my elbow. I wouldn't have known. But thankfully, we had capable young ladies with us, who I'm proud to say I had a hand in raising. And we did not really have trouble getting back to where we needed to be. Thank goodness for good daughters. If I ever get to be old enough, they may leave me at the train station or sitting out in Times Square with a poster or a sign around my neck that just says, "Point me to Hamilton." But for now, I feel valued enough to be around, for now. But in case you did not catch my point just now, not about potential elder abuse, but about getting lost, I just said that while I have gotten lost a number of times in my life, it is harder to say that I've ever been truly lost. This is a distinction that I need to make today. We have all at some time suffered from a lack of physical direction, getting turned around, taking the wrong road to where you do not know, but being deeply and soulfully lost is something else. And while I have flirted with the edges of this kind of loss, I've never quite found myself fully there. No one wants to be there. This is the kind of lost that grabs people and holds them in complete hopelessness and confusion. This is the kind of lost that paralyzes people with fear and worry and depression. This is the kind of lost that steals your tomorrow and blocks the way forward. This is the kind of deep and abiding lost that changes your life and causes you to question everything, that forces you to go somewhere you would never choose to go. That's the kind of loss we all want to avoid. But too many of us have been lost to some degree. We can imagine that a loss of a loved one, especially a tragic and unexpected death, might do it. Maybe it was a big illness or a health challenge. It might be ending up with a job loss or the ending of a path that we thought really was laid out for a good reason that was taken away. Others are predisposed by their brain chemistry to struggle more with feeling lost than the rest. My own worst struggle was a spiritual crisis that held me for years. While I have known loss in more ways than I would like to count, as have you, I'm thankful that it was not worse. And with the help of others, I recovered. The tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, the northern kingdom tribes on the outskirts of Israel, were not so fortunate. The kings of the northern kingdom were on the whole worse than the southern kingdom, and the prophets came and warned and guided and tried to help, but ultimately those tribes fell to the Assyrian kingdom, who led them away into slavery, and at least some of them in a particularly nasty method of something like fish hooks through their ears. They were never seen again. The whole Galilee area was suspect, being so close to and mingled with other people. So the end was that the tribes of the northern kingdom were completely lost, and two of the first to be hauled off were Zebulun and Naphtali. Isaiah was prophesying as all of these things were lining up. In today's reading from Isaiah, he's trying to give the people something to take with them to give them hope. God will not forget you. Even the people of Naphtali and Zebulun, God will provide a future for you. This kind of vital message may be why so many people continue to hold Martin Luther King Jr. in reverence. He had his faults and failings. There were ways that he was not the best model of healthy relationships, but he was a prophet to people feeling lost. He brought hope into dark times and promised that love would overcome hate. He will always be remembered as someone who believed we could be a better people together if we were willing to work for it. It's truly telling that when Jesus began his ministry, when he broke out into his kingdom work, he went to the Galilee area. And Isaiah is remembered. Good Jews did not go there to live and work. It was out in the boonies and less important with all the kinds of riffraff eking out an existence there. But that's when Matthew begins calling people by name. Jesus begins calling people by name. Those who were glossed over by history and culture and politics were named. In the shadow of Zebulun and Naphtali, God's tribe would come. In the shores of pagan Galilee, Jesus would name his first disciples. What is forgotten, what is lost, is to be reclaimed and restored. And just like that, Matthew paints this picture of the gospel in beautiful strokes. Friends, this is the very heart of Jesus' ministry. Never forget that we are absolutely resurrection people and we absolutely look forward to a life with God into eternity. But Jesus came to gather the lost and to reclaim them in the living power of God's love. He did it then, and he still does it now. This is the gift of today's passages. Jesus is in the restoration work. He comes for the lost, the broken, the hurting, the outcast, the ones that the world discards. He comes for them with compassion and healing and wholeness. Anyone can find love in Christ because he was lost himself. Given to the worst death, burdened with the sin of the entire world, cast out from God's face and cut off from life. But the love of God found him. The love of God reclaimed him. The love of God restored him as the one who was slain but lives. Jesus became the one who destroyed, who was destroyed, but was made whole. He was the one who was completely lost, if anyone in the history of the world has ever been lost, but he was also found. He was found and became the one who finds us all. It's no accident that Luke has an entire chapter devoted to this one theme. Luke 15 tells us those three parables of lost things being found, sheep, coins, and a son. Though if the one sheep is truly lost, that shepherd goes after it with commitment and determination. If that woman truly loses one of her cherished and treasured coins from her life savings, she hunts and looks and searches until her security is restored. If that man truly loses his son and the son becomes lost, starving in a pagan country without anyone, even family, because he called his father dead to him, the father will still run and welcome him home. What was lost was found, and heaven rejoices. This is the work of Jesus that Matthew needs us to know. And this is the gospel that brought us here today. We are a people who cannot save ourselves. We all have problems and failures and evil lurking in our history. We have brokenness and idolatry and pride directing our lives. We have all experienced being lost in some way, or we would not go to the trouble of being here today or any Sunday. It is a lot of work for people who do not need to be saved. Thanks be to God, we are smarter than that. Thanks be to God that we know that we identify with being lost. At some point, we may find ourselves truly lost, even with the help of Jesus, but he is the one who walks that path with us, and we are the ones who walk with him. One of the most amazing stories I've ever seen is the story of Louis Zamperini in the 2014 movie Unbroken, which shows his life of trouble beginning on the streets as a child to being an Olympic runner, but serving in World War II in the Pacific Theater. He was shot down, adrift for 47 days in a raft. Captured by the Japanese army, who tortured him cruelly. He is freed at the end of the war and returns home with demons upon demons. Eventually, he finds his friend in Jesus and even forgives the Japanese officers who treated him so poorly. The end of the movie is actual footage of Zamperini running the Olympic torch in Japan at the 1998 Winter Games there. I cannot imagine someone being so lost as that. It is a testament to his strength of character that he could endure such a torturous time, but it took Jesus and a Billy Graham crusade to show him the light in the darkness, to bring him hope, to provide a future. The love of family and friends became the face, the hands, the feet, and the heart of Jesus in his life. He found Jesus' words true. He was claimed by name, and restored. While he will never forget, he never forgot, he did find room in his heart even for the worst of his Japanese captors. Not only can we find ourselves reclaimed and restored, but we can share that gift with others. Your homework for this week, friends, is to think about some time that you have felt lost and how Jesus was able to walk with you through that time. A hint is that at some point when you found that you were desperately struggling, you were not alone. Also, we need to be able to reconnect, to connect with those around us who are struggling like this. How can we be spirits of compassion and support? This is the gospel at work. I would love to hear your thoughts. May the Spirit give us room to share, to grow as God's children who needed a future and who found one. To God be the glory. Amen. All right, friends. As I mentioned earlier, we're going to invite Janie to come down to share. Yes, come on right down now.